after I blow my shofar.
Good morning. We're taking, as we said before, a break from the Psalms for today and looking at another feast. This is the biggie. This is the main one. And I tried really hard to blow this last time for the Day of Trumpets, and I did, and then our friend Miles came out, and he got a beautiful sound out of it, but he's on a scouting event, and he can't be here, and I tried again. Wow, it was tough, but we'll give it one more opportunity. You ready? This is the trumpet for gathering. The reason for the trumpets is to gather the nation for atonement, the Day of Atonement. So what is that? It is their single most important holiday for Israel before the time of Christ and even during his lifetime. We found a great video that explains the whole process of what they did. It's not gory. No animals were harmed in the making of this video, even though it does, of course, involve animal sacrifice. So let's take a look and get an idea of what they did during that time. Think of it like a bullseye. It's like the closer you get to the middle, the more restrictive it becomes. So the people could be on the outside, then you had the priest on the inner circle, and then the very center, the Holy of Holies, are also called the most holy place. That was only for the high priest, and he can only go there once a year. And so that's what they did on the Day of Atonement. They had multiple sacrifices, and you think, well, why? Why did they do that? Because the Lord declared there had to be blood shed for there to be a forgiveness of sins. Now, let me give you a little bit more background and actually a bit of a warning. The word atonement, it's, you know, one of those churchy words, right? It's not something we use out when you're shopping with your friends at Walmart or something. It's a churchy word, atonement. And there are people that have said, oh, atonement, if you break it down into the three syllables, it's at-one-ment. And that's kind of cute, but I think it communicates something that's not a good communication. If we have a conflict with one another, and usually, you know, with human conflicts, both parties share some blame. And the idea of being at one with God, at one mint, is, first of all, it's kind of bad Bible study to take an English word and translate the meaning back to the original languages. It's just not smart. It's like when people say, oh, in Acts 1:8, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that word power is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. And then they say, you'll receive dynamite when the Holy... No, that's not what Luke meant. He didn't mean dynamite. If anything, the power is named, or dynamite's named after this power, not the other way around. But you see what I'm saying? It's a little odd to take an English word and try to translate those meanings back. The other thing is, as I mentioned, we have conflicts among ourselves, and we reconcile, we get back together. And the atonement is a process of being reconciled to God. That part's true. But that idea, at one mint, at least in my mind, communicates that God's at fault too. You know, like it would be if we had a conflict with each other. But he's not. It's all on us. It's our sin. It's our violation of his holiness. So I don't like that. Again, it's kind of a cute idea. It preaches, as they say. But there's more. It all starts with God's love. The idea atonement, it literally means to cover. So it covers the sins. It cover, forgive, cleanse, and to reconcile. For New Testament people, you think, well, why don't we do this anymore? Because, and we'll get into that a little bit later, but Jesus' blood is the final atonement. You can look at Romans 5:8. He's the one that made the ultimate payment for that. The Day of the Atonement, as I said, is the feast, is the focus of the Feast of Trumpets. And the New International Commentary of the Old Testament says, the aim of these rituals is to make possible God's continued presence among the people. So they had to do this every year. And it was a reminder, it was an annual reminder of, wow, I've sinned, we've all sinned, and we got to be right with God. And the scriptures, another place, I think it's in Hebrews, it says, the blood of goats and bulls doesn't remove sin. Well, again, why did they do that? Well, the best example I ever heard is that imagine a kind of a spiritual bulldozer, and whenever they would offer these sacrifices, that bulldozer would push them out another year. And if you've ever bulldozed anything or shoveled snow, you know it piles up. And it wasn't until the sacrifice of Jesus that was the final and ultimate payment. So they were referring to Leviticus 16, but it's also in Leviticus 23. So let me read those passages, 26 through 32, a little bit more, and then we'll kind of go through it again. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, an assembly. And you're going to see repeated ideas here. And you shall afflict yourselves, probably means to fast, to not eat, and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that very day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And listen to this, whoever does any work on that very day, I will destroy from among his people. Probably don't want to work on that day. I don't know. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourself, again, probably fast, in the 9th day of the month, beginning in the evening, and from evening until evening shall you keep your Sabbath. So, again, Leviticus 16 is there. Now, there's a little bit of kind of a historical background for this particular chapter. The first high priest, the very first one, was Moses' brother Aaron. He had a couple sons. They were knuckleheads. They thought they had their own ideas about how to worship God. They were next in line to be priests, the high priest. One of them was, after their father Aaron was to die. They did something, and the scripture's not real clear. It just says they offered a strange fire before the Lord. And because they were, again, why this happened, they were struck down. They were killed. And at this point, God says, this is how you are to offer this sacrifice. And Gate went through that whole process, the one you saw in the video, a couple times in Exodus. So it's not something to mess around with. We need to have a healthy reverence with fear when it comes to the Lord. Also, what's interesting is this chapter about the Day of Atonement is right in the middle of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. This is the center part. And Scripture sometimes does that. It'll put things that are important right in the middle. Atonement starts with the priest. And as you saw in the video, the priest had to make an offering for himself because he's a sinner too. And he has to have his self cleansed as well before offering for the whole nation. And there's a whole elaborate process. The video went through it pretty quickly where they have to wash, change into special clothes, multiple washings actually. And if you read earlier in Leviticus, the priest normally wore very elaborate and quite frankly expensive garments. He had a breastplate with 12 different jewels on it, one jewel to represent each tribe of Israel, and and turban and the sash, and he looked pretty good. But what you noticed is he wore simple clothing when he's offering the sacrifice. A minimal amount just to cover himself. But they were to be very clean as well before he could enter the most holy place. Why change? Because it's not the day to put on airs or try to impress God. Be humble. Realize who you are. Now, the tabernacle, as I said, is like a bullseye. So you have the outer area, and then the closer you go into the middle, the more restrictive it becomes. And the holy place, and then even more restrictive, the most holy place or the holy of holies, depending on your translation. I like the way the Hebrew reads. It's the holy place is, or the most holy place is Kodesh HaKadoshim. So you won't be quizzed on that. Don't worry. But Kodesh HaKadoshim, the most holy place, as the priest was stripped of all honor. You saw the goats. There are two goats. And one was set free. They put their hands on it and symbolically would say, we're putting our sins on this goat, but we want them to leave. We want our sins to leave. It's kind of an act of repentance or a commitment to walk right before the Lord. So someone would take that goat out, and extra biblical sources says it was pushed off a cliff, but in the scriptures it just says that goat was taken away so it couldn't find its way back. That was the scapegoat. The other goat was part of the sacrifice, where again they transferred their sins upon it. And the high priest took its blood into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the most holy place, and put it on the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, that Ark of the Covenant from the movie. It's the only probably accurate part from the movie is how the Ark may have looked. They actually did a good job with that. There's a lot in the movie that the scriptures don't actually support, but it was a good adventure movie. So he puts the blood onto the Ark. And they didn't know if their sacrifice was accepted. Is everything good? Did the high priest mess up like Aaron's sons did? They didn't know until he came out. If he came out alive, it was like, whew, good, good. But once that happened, they knew. Now, just think about this. As all the people are watching this, and families are there, and it's a big deal. We're not working. Everyone's taking the day off. All the public buildings are closed, that kind of thing. And for parents and for grandparents to say, look, this is what that goat means. This is what this goat means. And we're praying that God accepts our sacrifice so our sins could be forgiven. You know, a little son or daughter, you know, when we sin and we do wrong, God calls that sin. And there's a payment for it. We owe him. So it was this annual reminder, this annual teaching opportunity as well. Blood had to be shed, Hebrews 9:22. True atonement can only happen before the throne of God. Our offenses against God, he can fulfill it. Now let's jump to the New Testament, because this sacrifice of all of all the feasts, they refer to Jesus, but this one is so clear, is so obvious that Jesus is our sacrifice. Think before we get to his actual death and what Hebrews talks about, think back to his arrest. Remember that guy named Barabbas? And here's Pilate trying to placate the crowd. And they want Jesus dead. They want him dead. Think of it this way. We don't know this for sure, but it's one of those things that fits. Barabbas was the scapegoat. Jesus was the sacrificial goat. Yes, Jesus was also sacrificed out of the city, but the sacrifice had to be blameless and before dying of sin. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple, and in Hebrew history, they had the tabernacle and then they converted to the temple, but it was the same design, that restrictive inner circles. There was a veil, And when I think of veil, I think of a very delicate kind of material, you know, almost silk or something. That veil was actually quite thick, even inches thick. God tore it top to bottom when Jesus died, saying, we're done with this. This is now fulfilled. But let's go back to the arrest real quickly. So here's Pilate. Pilate, yes, he was a pagan leader, but in his defense, he was stuck between a rock and a hard place. Look at Matthew 27, 24 to 26. So there's Jesus, there's Barabbas. And he says, who do you want me to give to you? Because he had the tradition he would release a prisoner for them. And he knew they were envious. He knew they hated Jesus. He's trying to get Jesus off. But they scream out, no, we want Barabbas. Very well could be the scapegoat. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. In other words, I'm guilt-free of this. This is on you. This man's death is on you. Listen to what they say. They had no idea what they meant. And all the people answered, his blood be on our heads and on our children. They released from them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. They had no idea. They hated this man, Jesus, so much they killed him. They wanted him dead. But they needed his blood. Just like in the days of atonement, as parents were talking, it says, son, daughter, we need this to be right with God. And in their anger and in their hatred, saying, let his blood be on our heads and on our children, they never spoke a truer word. They just didn't understand what they said. They just said, okay, fine, we don't care. We'll be guilty of his murder, of his death. But they needed his blood. Now, the book of Hebrews, and boy, one of these days, we're just going to do it. We're going to take a year and a half maybe, to go through the book of Hebrews. It is so rich. Actually, this year we're going to cover some chapter 11. But let me read this whole passage and then we'll go back and explain what it means. But it is essentially a commentary of, a God-inspired commentary of the sacrifice of Jesus, including his atonement for us. So verse 11 in chapter 9 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, and if we'll deal with his high priestliness in a future message, that through the greater and more perfect tent or tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he once and for all entered the holy place, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purifications of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to a living God? Boy, this is throughout the New Testament. This is not just in this passage. It's in John 1, it's in Hebrews 10, it's in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Peter 1, Ephesians 1, Romans 5, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 13, just to name a few. And as I said earlier, that the veil of the temple, that old service, opened. Jesus is a high priest. And it says he went into a tabernacle not made with human hands. And I think I've used this example before, but you know when God told Noah to build an ark, he just said, all right, make it this big, three decks, seal it with pitch, go. Not a lot of instructions about a whole ship, but listen to the instructions of God describing that tabernacle. All those veils, all the different pieces and parts of it, it goes on and on and on and on. It was very specific. And God told Moses, make sure you follow my instructions. When I say use gold, not silver. When I say make it this big, you make it that big. apparently, in the heavenlies, there's a tabernacle. The real one. The one that Israel had was a copy of the heavenly one. And when we make copies today, in fact, if you ever have an opportunity to go to a tabernacle model, I really recommend it. It's not that big. It would fit easily in our parking lot. Jesus went into the real temple as a high priest. But he didn't bring the blood of animals. He brought his own blood. And that is the final, ultimate atonement. He filled up the law. If we want to compare the two priests, both Aaron and his descendants and Jesus, let's do that. For example, Aaron needed to do his own sacrifice. Before he did any other things for the nation, he had to sacrifice for his own sins because he was imperfect, like everyone else, human being. But Jesus is pure and sinless and needed no sacrifice. He never sinned, which wasn't needed. Aaron needed to offer repeated sacrifices. Every year they had to do this. But Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. Aaron's sacrifice allowed him access to the earthly sanctuary. I need to look that word up again. The most holy place, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Only once. Jesus' sacrifice brought him to the heavenly one. Aaron's sacrifice was repeated as a reminder for sin, but Jesus' sacrifice reminds us of the permanence of his forgiveness. Folks, the idea of atonement is the central part of the gospel. Jesus died for us. Payment needs to be made. All men have sinned, all women have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. We need someone to pay for us. That's what Jesus did with his own blood. Have you heard that before? I mean, maybe you have. I hope so. Maybe you've heard it before today, but maybe today something's clicking that maybe hasn't clicked. Maybe you've been attending churches and been part of a faith community your whole life. But all of a sudden it's like, whoa, maybe I've just been religious. And so when we talk about putting our faith in Jesus, we're telling the Lord, that's my sacrifice. I'm trusting that for the payment for my sin. That's what it means. I'm trusting him. And I want to challenge you. We're gonna have a couple more songs. If that's clicking with you today, and it hasn't clicked before, when we do our next psalm, why don't you just come on up? Coming up and sit down. You can sit down a few minutes, but just say, I'm letting these people know. Care less what people might think. It's too important. It's too important. And it's not uncommon in churches. There's another song, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All for sin, I know. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. That's what his blood does. If you are someone who's putting your faith in there, then I challenge you just today to just be in awe, just to worship him, give thanks. Hebrews points out he's so far better than the old system. Now, God set that up, but only to point the way to Jesus. Sin is not my right, I could do whatever I want kind of thing. Sin hurts. Sin damages. And you know, they had to watch the high priest come out of the most holy place Well, Jesus did too. He came out of the holy place, and we have this thing we call Easter, where we remember the resurrection. It's God saying, I accept that sacrifice. Think about it. We've mentioned this before in earlier Sundays, but when I think of how bad my sin is and how dark and awful it is, I think, wow, what a sacrifice. And then I think about you and your sin and how much you need. And then I think of all the people who've ever lived and called on him in faith. And I think, that's really powerful blood. That's phenomenal. And God says, that's good. That's enough. That makes atonement. That pays for it. We should be inspired to worship. As he came out and he left the most holy place, he was brought back to life. And on the other side, many believers, quite frankly, get a little casual in their faith. But we need to chew and meditate and think about this, because we have this idea, this response. Back to the Hebrews passage, it says, the Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to just sit there? No, to serve the living God. We have a response to it, both in our worship and to live accordingly, to be as new believers and creatures. It's not a casual response. The question many people have at this point, okay, so Jesus paid for our sin, he's the final atonement, but I still sin. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. See, what happens is my flesh and your flesh is still kind of holding on. And we grow up with wiring, we grow up with old patterns, ungodly thinking. But we're in process. We're in process. Our flesh fight is fighting all the way. The final redemption is coming. It's one of those things that's a now and not yet. Now, the believer in Christ stands holy and righteous before the Lord. If you die today, if you're a follower and a believer of Jesus, if you die today, you'll be in his presence. It's a now. But we're still in process. He's working out all that older stuff. The flesh itself will finally be redeemed. But you got to understand, even when we sin, we take away nothing from his sacrifice. Even when we obey, we add nothing to it. We should obey, but we can't add or subtract to what Jesus has done. And that's, again, where the faith comes in. If we think, well, I'm a good person and I'll do these good works, I'll make it up, I'll pay God back. No, that kind of insults the sacrifice of Jesus. Just trust it. Trust it. But respond in a way to honor him with what he has already done. When we have those sins, those periodic ones, those ones that we keep stumbling over, God has left us the Holy Spirit. We have power. We have that power to say no to sin. We have the Word of God that comforts us, that strengthens us, that corrects us, that shows us how to live. We also have one another. We generally call that the church, but we have people that we are able to count on to pray for us, to hold us accountable, to advise us. That's a source, a resource God has left us as well. If we want to stand as an island, we're probably, you know, or go off from the group, we're going to get picked off like a soldier that has left his unit. We need to stand together with that. Just take some time and pause and pray. If you'd like to pray out loud, as always, you're welcome to do that. Maybe you just want to say this first line: thank you, Jesus, for bringing your blood for my atonement. That's a great prayer. Maybe there's something from your life where you say, you know, I do believe in the Lord, but I want to follow him. I need to follow him. I keep stumbling over this one area. So your prayer may be, I pray that I may walk as a new creature, especially when. Finally, we have loved ones, friends, neighbors, siblings, parents, kids. We want to pray for them by name today. Say, I pray for that they would trust the sacrifice of Christ. And they probably have different reasons. And again, if this is clicking for the first time today, then just come forward at the next song. You can kneel if you want and pray. It's not a bad thing. And you are among friends. So let's spend some time in prayer.
Thank you,
Jesus,
for being the mind, for being the atonement for sin, for all of us.
Yes.
Deliver us from the chains of we were bound in sin and had no way to get away. Jesus Christ broke those chains. And I thank you, Father God, for that. Father, I just think about my family, my kids, my grandkids. That they may trust your sacrifice, that they wouldn't be looking for their security within creation, but to embrace the Creator.
God, my mind can't reach a full understanding of how much I owed and how much you paid, just for myself. But that's my limit, not yours. And Lord, as I think of your sacrifice, I believe it, I rely on it, I fully trust in it. But I just don't understand the depth of it all. How powerful is that blood that has cleansed me, that has made me right with you, that has been the final atonement. We can't add it to it. You don't die every year. But, oh, Lord God, I pray that we would just even leave here today with just such a sense of awe and worship and wonderment about what you accomplished for all of us and all other believers who have walked this earth since forever. And God, I know there are friends and families whose faces are before us now who are just trying to make do. Maybe they're co-workers, sons or daughters, brothers, sisters, spouses even. Parents. Lord God, we pray on their behalf. We stand in the gap for them and just in whether it be us or someone else, Lord, to be able to explain clearly and accurately what you've done. Lord, that they would not rely on their own goodness, they would not rely on their own righteousness, because we have none, but their trust would be in you. Oh my goodness, what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. What power. What amazing cleansing power that you gave for us and for which we are grateful, and we will worship you now. In your name, amen. A few announcements as our worship team comes up. First of all, thank you for bringing in things for Haiti. There is a prayer card back there. It's kind of a third sheet. And the first name, their first name's on there, George and Linda. That's George and Linda Beck, if you know them. And I encourage you to grab one of those and be praying for them starting on March 1st. So we're talking by the end of this week. It is, talking earlier today, Haiti's dangerous. Haiti is dangerous right now. It is a difficult place for Americans to be. So we want to remember them. We're hoping, no promises or when, but we're hoping at some point George and Linda can come and maybe join us for a potluck or something and let us know how things went. But so this is back on the counter over there, and we'll bring all the toothbrushes and toothpaste when we're done today. The other one, also up this particular week, is our gifts for Living in Liberty. And again, they so appreciate these. They go right into the hands of the women that come to the Butler shelter. And also, many of you were praying for me as I had opportunity last night to talk to, it was a lot of people. I don't know the full count, but in the hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe about, I'm going to guess about 500 individuals. The Butler Alliance Church has a venison dinner, and they take an offering, and they decided, no input from us, they just, people knew people, decided their offering would go towards Living in Liberty. And so I was there, I was with another representative, her name's Taryn, just a godly young new wife, new mom, about to become a mom. And so we were behind the table handing things out, getting contacts with individuals as well. We don't know how much they gave, because they have to obviously tally everything. And so, but appreciate those of you who are praying. It's been a while since I've been before that big of a group. I was actually kind of nervous, and you couldn't see. It was one of those things where you got the lights right in front of your face. But great night. It's an evangelistic night for them. They have a lot of folks who don't know the Lord who come there. So they took an offering for Living in Liberty, and as we get more information, we'll pass it on to you. Also, today, a lot of deadlines today on February 23rd. If you're interested in the New Testament walkthrough that's going to be at Chicora Alliance Church, today's the last day to do that. So before midnight, send Pastor Mark an email. I think, yes, thank you if we have that slide there. Send him an email, a text, or a call. You might want to wait till afternoon in case he's like busy preaching or something right now. Let him know, hey, we want to be there. And then, as I said, it's $20 a person. And that is on March 8th, is the New Testament walkthrough. Trish and I are already scheduled to be there for that. And then finally, as we do approach Easter, it's our kind of our community's tradition where all the churches gather together on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. And the schedule is back there on the green paper. And so you'll know where we will be each week up and starting on Ash Wednesday and then throughout until about the week before Easter. Don't have information yet about plans for Good Friday. I know there are often, there's a Good Friday gathering, the crosswalk and so forth. We're just still working those issues out. But we're also looking at a prayer time on Saturday in between Good Friday and Sunday that will be here. But again, no details yet. Let's continue in our worship.